You think of a time in your life when you thought these words, I hate my body. I hate my body. It starts at a young age, you know, when we realize that we want to have the we want to be like the person, the famous idol, somebody, a celebrity, and we wish we could look like them, but it's not working out very well. We're not tall enough. Our nose is too big. And there's something about us. When I was in high school, this is going to surprise you, I wanted so much to grow sideburns. I tried. They just wouldn't come in. I was trying. You can understand how that would work well for me. But I could not grow sideburns. Eventually, they came around. So, but when we're young, we want something. We're seeing an attribute about somebody, and we wish we could be that way. But we can't be the perfect 10. We can't be like the celebrity that we want. It's especially true of women. One statistic I read, 80% of women do not like their bodies. And it's true. It's true. And it's society's to blame because of all these unrealistic expectations that we have put on women. And it continues to be compounded all the time there. But just my personal observation over the years that the women with straight hair wish they had curly hair. The women with curly hair wish they had straight hair. And most women wish their hair was a different color. Now, that not all of them, but thanks to all the hair dyes out there, it can all take place. Now, men are not exempted from this whole thing because men wish they had more hair. You know, that's one of our things as we get older. And then we want certain pounds taken off of us. We don't like where the pounds are coming on, do we? And we wish we could move the pounds around a little bit, but we can't. We don't like our bodies. Then we start getting older, and you reach that certain age, and your body's not working the way that it once did, right? We wish we could just walk around and our knees wouldn't hurt. We wish that our feet wouldn't hurt. We wish that our back wouldn't hurt. We wish we could have the body that we didn't like when we were 20 years old. And we didn't like our hair at 20, but we get to be a certain age, we just would like a little color in our hair naturally, but we can't have it because that's what happens. We're stuck with these bodies. And at times we don't like our, and Christians are included in that whole thing. We don't like our bodies sometimes either. But Christians have another thing about it. We don't like the internals of our body. We don't like some of the appetites, some of the desires that are in our bodies. But I want to make clear today that it's not that our bodies are evil in and of themselves. David described himself in his mother's womb in Psalm 139 verse 14. He says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So our bodies cannot be inherently sinful. I want you to remember this now because Jesus, He came to this world and He took on a human body. And He never sinned. So our bodies are not evil and sinful in and of themselves. But they sure are filled with a lot of sinful tendencies. A lot of unhealthy appetites. Our genetics work against us. The sins of our previous generations have an impact on our bodies. The same struggles that people in our families have, it's passed on to us. So we begin asking ourselves, Lord, why do I have to deal with these crazy desires? Or like me, you say, God, couldn't you have created me with a little more of a safeguard against sugar? I happen to love sugar. But I'm stuck with the body that likes sugar. Chocolate, yes. God created people in the beginning perfectly in His image. And then sin entered the world and it distorted our appetites. It brought sin, it brought sickness, it brought disease to our flesh. And so we have all continued that chain of sin, because we've all sinned, and we all can't help it, because sin has had a mastery over us. Even religious people who knew the Scriptures could not conquer their sins. Now, we've been studying Romans. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Before Paul was a follower of Jesus, his name was Saul, and he was a Pharisee, and he was a faithful follower of the Old Testament law. He was an expert. He had a perfect knowledge, a nearly perfect knowledge of the Old Testament. But he still struggled with sin. So knowing the Old Testament law, obeying the law wasn't enough. The law itself was good and spiritual. God gave the law so that we would know what sin was, so that we would know that we needed a Savior. So Paul, before he knew Jesus, knew about sin. But all the efforts that he made were useless. So I want to read his description of, this is in Romans 7, verses 15 through 20. And I want you to listen to his struggle with sin before he met Christ. And I think we'll understand this. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For I cannot do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. We've all been there. We understand these words. But as I said the last time we were together, religious obedience and religious knowledge does not stop us from sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Sin was incurable. But Jesus came and He saved us. He gave His life as a sacrifice. And in faith we believed in Him. We turned from our sin. And then the last time we were together, I talked about the beautiful act, spiritual act of baptism. And something happens when a person's baptized. It's not the water. But at baptism, the power of sin is broken. Our sin is buried. Baptism is like a tombstone, reminding us that our sins are buried. We arose out of the waters of baptism to walk in a newness of life. So we're all called to remember our baptism. It's a transformational act of faith. But let me ask a question here. When I talk about remembering your baptism, why doesn't that excite us anymore? Why doesn't it excite us to remember our baptism? Why doesn't it make us want to launch out and be the most excited Christian around? Why don't we feel empowered when we're reminded that we were baptized and sin was broken in our lives? Well, it could be that even after we were baptized, we've still had to deal with sin. We've still had to deal with temptation. We are told at baptism we died to sin, that sin no longer ruled us, but then temptation came roaring back. God never said we would stop being tempted after we were baptized. Even Jesus, after His own baptism, do you remember where He went? He went to the desert to be tempted. So the bottom line is our sins are forgiven, the power of sin was broken, but we're still stuck with these bodies. We're still stuck with all these cravings that we don't like. So how do I deal with the sin? Well, I have good news for you. After we were baptized, God didn't stop taking care of you. He has equipped you with the power to deal with sin and temptation. And let me read a familiar scripture here. This is from Acts 2:38. We've heard it many times, but I think that we've missed part of this verse here. This is on the day of Pentecost. People come forward. They want to be saved. What shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, after they were baptized, their sins were forgiven, but also they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, this connection is something most people don't make. God gave His followers the Holy Spirit. I think if we realized that the Holy Spirit was given to us, we might be a little more excited when we thought about our baptism. But God keeps working through His Spirit in our lives. So today I want to look at five ways that God's Spirit works in our lives. The first way, God's Spirit works, He sets us free from eternal condemnation. In chapter 7, Paul says he couldn't stop from sinning. He couldn't stop the sin when he lived under the law. But in chapter 8, everything changed because of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8. I'm going to read the first two verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Being condemned is very powerful. If you want to upset somebody, condemn them for what they're doing. Tell them that they're wrong for what they're doing. And that's going to upset somebody. Nobody wants to be condemned. And this is one of the reasons why people who aren't Christians don't want to read the Bible. This is why they don't want to attend worship, because they hear about sin. And God is holy, and they don't like that feeling of guilt that you get. So they avoid church. They may even avoid you. Your mere presence may remind them. It may make them feel condemned. But being condemned is the state of all people without Jesus. We all stand condemned because of sin. But the good news is, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we became a Christian, the condemnation was lifted. We used to be a slave to sin, but Jesus saved us through His sacrifice. But there's more. Not only did Jesus free us, but it says the Spirit who gives us life has set you free. The word Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. There's about 40 different names in the Scripture for the Holy Spirit. It says He set you free. This is past tense. It points to a past event. When? When we made Jesus our Savior. When we were baptized, He set us free from sin. God's Spirit gave us life. We were condemned for eternity. It's like we were living under a death sentence, and God's Spirit set us free. Now the devil is going to continue to work on condemning us. He's going to beat us up over things that we've done wrong, over our failures. Discouragement is one of his main weapons. But we don't have to fall for it. We don't have to feel defeated. Jesus paid for our sins, and God's Spirit set us free. We're not condemned anymore. If you're a Christian, be aware that God's Spirit is working in your life. The second way God's Spirit works is it gives us a new mindset. Don't you wish when you were baptized and you were plunged underwater and you came up, you got a new body? Wouldn't that have been great? I mean, you came out of the water, you'd be like, whoo, perfect. Don't have to deal with this body. I've got a brand new body. But that's not what happens. Unfortunately, we're stuck with these bodies for life. But thankfully, God does bring about a change. He brings a change in our minds. So follow with me in Romans 8. Verses 5 through 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. God gives us a new mindset. Christians begin thinking differently due to God's Spirit, who's directing and guiding their thoughts. These verses contrast between the mind controlled by the Spirit and the mind controlled by the world. Look at the kind of thinking that God's Spirit brings to our life. He brings life. He brings peace. He sets our mind on what God desires. But someone who's not a Christian is hostile to God. You might have experienced this before. Maybe you've just been talking to somebody and you happen to bring up something about the Lord or something about the church, and then they get angry and they get upset. What happened? And you think, what did I say? What did I do wrong? It's a natural reaction. This is a reaction from somebody whose mind is not directed by the Spirit. Now, right now, we're into planting season, right? The soil's been treated, it's been prepared, the seeds have been planted. Now, when they went out and planted, did they plant weeds? No. They just planted seeds. That would be counterproductive, right? To plant weeds out there. When we became a Christian, God's Spirit came into our mind. He started planting good thoughts, good habits. But just like a farmer's field, there's going to be those unwelcome thoughts. There's going to be attacks. We still have to deal with these bodies. We have to deal with those desires, those unhealthy thoughts. But if the Spirit's in control, He's going to deal with them. He's going to give us good thoughts. But we have a part of the process. Look over here in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. This is our part. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind." This is a command for Christians to make intentional thoughts about what they think about. We choose what we think about. So we have to be careful that we don't go out and plant weeds in the field that's been prepared by God. God's given us the Spirit. He's given us good thoughts. We have to weed them out. We have to stop them. We can't let them take root in your life. So let me ask this question. How is your thought life? What has been taking up your thoughts? Cultivate the good things of God. The things that you're struggling with really started with things that you planted in your own field. Now, this isn't about willpower. This is about letting God's Spirit work in your mind. Let Him give you a godly mindset. Renew your mind every day as you pray, as you confess your sins to Him. Let Him transform your mind. God's Spirit is working in your life. The third way God's Spirit works is that He lives in us. Now, continuing here in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, as I read these verses, I want you to listen very closely to how often it says God's Spirit lives in you. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." So why do I preach on the Holy Spirit? Because He's God. When the Bible speaks of God, the Bible speaks of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All are equally God, but they're different tasks, each one of them, and all are divine. So we have this familiar image that we see, you know, when somebody's trying to make a decision. I got an angel on one shoulder, I got a devil on the other shoulder. They're trying to make a decision. They're hearing two voices. That's not the way it works for the Christian. The Holy Spirit, verse 9, is so important. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. He's a necessity. He works in people's lives who are not Christians. But He comes to live in a person who becomes a Christian. Acts 2:38 says that when we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make this clear. The Holy Spirit is not just a random voice that comes out of the air to us. And it's not just like a thought that comes down from heaven. When you become a Christian, there's a change because God Himself, His Spirit, comes to live in you. He doesn't just come in some spiritual people. He comes into all Christians. That means things are not going to be the same. So let me personalize this a little bit. Have you ever had a relative come and live in your house? Okay. Before you had the relative living in your house, things were one way, right? You were used to life one way. And then they came and moved in. Well, there was a change. Because when somebody comes and lives with you, there's going to be a change. Hopefully it was a good change. But it can be a bad change. It can be disruptive. That's why Christians don't rush back into sin, because God's Spirit is living in them and sin doesn't feel the same. There's a change in your heart. There's a change in your mind. And God's Spirit, He makes sinning uncomfortable. He's going to raise questions in your mind. He's going to raise concerns. You're going to see things different. New ideas are going to start popping into your life as you read the Bible and pray. And it's all due to God's Spirit living in you. And I should warn you, it can be irritating at times. It can be disturbing at times. Because God, His Spirit, produces guilt. And guilt is a very good thing. It also begins leading us to change behavior. The next time we're together, we're going to see that God's Spirit leads us to serve. But baptism is just the beginning. It's not the end. God doesn't leave you alone after you chose Jesus. He comes to live in your life, and He starts bringing about change. Now, the fourth way the Holy Spirit works in us is that He puts to death the power of sin. Look at verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I think we all need to be reminded of this. When you became a Christian, you didn't know the devil anything. There's an old saying out here. Remember the saying, the devil made me do it? That's not true. It's not true for Christians because the power of sin was broken. But we should also remember the battle with temptation is going to continue. The devil tempted Jesus himself. He's going to continue to work on us. But we're not alone. It says, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. I was trying to think of a practical way to describe this process. So here it is. This is what I think the Holy Spirit is. I think He works like Roundup. You know, when those sins and temptations start popping up, He starts killing them. He starts putting them to death. But when you treat something with Roundup, is it a permanent thing? You have to treat it again. It only lasts for a time. It's an ongoing process. We are involved in the process. We have to listen to the Spirit. We cannot be planting weeds after God has killed them. That's why we worship. That's why we pray. That's why we study the Word. God works in what we're doing when we gather together. The Spirit works when we pray. When we chose Jesus, everything changed. We were forgiven, and God's Spirit came to live in us. But verse 13 tells us there's a danger. Now I want you to remember, these words are written to Christians. As long as we're living in this world and we're stuck with these bodies, we're going to be tempted by the devil. He's going to use our natural physical desires. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The Christian life is day by day. But this is a warning to Christians. Even Christians can fall back in to sin. But God's Spirit is working in His children's lives. So the devil doesn't have any power over you. Don't let him ever convince you that he somehow can control what you're doing. He can't. Don't let him say that he does. Now the fifth way the Spirit works is that He extends our adoption. Look at verses 14 through 16 of Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit identifies with our spirit that we are God's children. As we learned in a recent sermon, before we became a Christian, we were a slave to sin. The wages of sin is death. Our identity was that we were lost. When we had faith in Jesus, We chose Him as our Savior. Our identity changed. Verse 14 says, we became children of God. No longer were we distant from God. We became a part of His body, His family. We received His Spirit. Notice verse 15, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. The Holy Spirit connected us to God. We became children of God. No longer do we see God as somebody to be afraid of, as distant, that ignores us. We have a close personal relationship with Him, just like we would our own Father. And when we're in trouble, we can cry out to help with Him. A couple weeks, I told you about the story of my grandfather, my dad's dad, who was not involved in our life. Kind of is a sad thing because my dad grew up without a father. He didn't have a father in his life. And his mother was busy at night running around, and he got to do whatever he wanted. But he never had a father in his life. It's kind of sad, and maybe you can understand that. Well, when he was 21 years old, my grandma met a new man. He was a good guy. And so my father really connected with him. Now, I will tell you, he was just a quiet... I tried to look for a picture. I couldn't even find a picture of him because he was such a quiet guy. He just stayed behind the scenes. He really didn't say much. He wasn't really physically affectionate. He never really told you he loved you, but he was just there, and he supported you. It was his way of showing love. So, many years later, he adopted my dad and his sister. Because my dad said he was more of a dad to me than anybody. And so because of that adoption, we got a grandpa. Of course, I didn't understand all that other stuff about his dad till I got a little bit older. But that adoption made it official. And God has adopted us. And I'm so happy about that. We received His Spirit. So we need to remember this as we're struggling through our life, our Christian life, and we're facing temptations and problems. God has adopted us. And we're only going to have these bodies for a little while. See, these bodies are not who we are. The body is going to be buried. But the soul will go on, and one day we'll have a new body, praise the Lord. And that's a whole other sermon. One day we'll be with our Heavenly Father. And that's what every child of God wants. So we're going through this spiritual tune-up, and we're examining our lives. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I want Joe to come forward, and I'm going to have Joe and I are going to talk a little bit here about his spiritual journey, because he has quite a journey. And I've got to know Joe a little bit. We've had a lot of time to talk, and I just wanted him to share some of it with you today. So I just wanted to ask him a few questions here so he can kind of share about where he's coming. Okay, tell him a little bit about how you grew up there, Joe.
Well, yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Brenda might want to change the locks on a door after all this. I grew up as a foster kid. I never really had a father. I'll probably need more than 5 minutes.
No, don't. Take your time. You're fine.
I was adopted by my dad here and his wife, which is my mom, back when I was like 13 months old. Then they split up when I was 5 and I was put in foster care system. So I never really had any guidance or anything, you know, nothing. You know, I had nothing. So I got into a lot of trouble when I turned 17. I bought my first home. I paid cash for it. And I just run around with the wrong crowd. It wasn't that I was a bad guy. It's just I got mixed up with the wrong crowd. I really started doing stuff that was, you know, not good. Needless to say, I collected 365 years with a 49 mandatory max. I eventually did like about a year in jail, and then they sentenced me. They give me a 10-year suspended sentence with a 10 years probation. Well, they let me go home. So the officer took me home. He's like, "You sure this is your house?" Of course, I had to climb in through the window because I didn't have my keys. So he's like leery of that. But anyway, I mean, the address matched my everything. So he let me go on with it. Come to find out that the people that I'd run around with, they stole everything I had. They took advantage of what I had, thinking that I had money, this, that, and the other. Ripped up my couches, tore apart everything in my house, tore my house up. Knocked the doors off the hinges, everything. So my mom ended up putting new doors on the house, and that's why I had to kind of break into the window. But I did, I somewhat tried to get my life right. And at that time, I'm going to back up just a minute. When I moved to the area that I'm at now, I was in love with this girl. She was that song y'all sang. It was the second one. Mm-hmm. I can't remember the name of it.
I Love You, Lord.
No. Okay. On Holy Ground.
Okay.
She had sang that the Sunday before church, before she got killed. She got run over by an 18-wheeler, and then the following week, I was snatched out of the foster home that I was in, which that's the man that I consider to really be my dad, because I stayed with him from the time I was 9 till they took me out of there. And then they relocated me to the beach where I'm at now. But, you know, she got hit by an 18-wheeler. She lived 8 seconds after impact. That's what they say. So I was, you know, I didn't have any feelings for anybody, for anything. I didn't care. I was in a no-care attitude till I met my wife, my ex-wife now. But, you know, I run a skating rink, and I helped out with all the kids, and I stayed there for probably 20 years. I mean, and they eventually ended up owning the skating rink on top of that. But I was good in the community with the kids and everything because we like to have fun. But I collected that time, and in the event of all that, in 95, I went and started working with one of the guys that I vandalized. And I had gun charges, burglary, B&E, larceny. I mean, I first-degree burglary and second-degree burglary and all kinds of stuff, which led me up to all those years. But my driving revocations are what led me to do my prison time. Okay, in April of 97, I had received a driving revocation charge, you know, the year before, which led me to the court date in April of 97. And they told me that I was going to do my 10 years. You know, and like I said, I wasn't always a bad guy. I mean, I just got hung up, mixed up in the wrong crowd. But the 10 years, you know, when you're standing at the gate and they tell you, well, your parole eligibility date is like August of 2010. And it's like 97. So that's more than 10 years. But I started going to church in there. You know, we were on a work.
Yeah, that's the next thing I was going to ask you. So your life was, at that point, you didn't see much hope there in your life. You were
no hope.
Pretty really didn't care much about things and
didn't care about nothing.
You didn't care about nothing. So things began to change for you.
Things begin to turn around. Now, I've always been prayed over, and, you know, I was in and out of church with the people that I would go with. And, you know, so I would sit on my top bunk, and I would read the Bible. I read the Bible cover to cover, couldn't tell you nothing in it. But I read it. So it's in there, you know, what I can pull out of it, you know. So I was sitting there on my bunk one night. And note, I had money. Money wasn't an issue. I had anything I wanted in there. You know, I was like the kingpin of prison. I had weed and alcohol and pills and, you know, whatever. I smoked 2 packs a day on top of that. Well, you know, I was sitting there reading my Bible, going to church, still doing all this stuff. And hear this voice. It's just as audible as I'm talking to y'all now. Do you want to change? Do you want out of this? That's what he asked me. Do you want out of it? And I'm like, I shrugged it off. You know, I didn't pay any attention to it. And then the next night it happened again. So I accepted. I said, yes, I want out of it. You know, this is August 24th of 97. Note, I went down in April and they told me my parole eligibility date was 2010. So this is August 24th of 97. Remember it like it was yesterday. He asked me to stop everything I was doing. Now, I smoked 2 packs a day. I lived for the cigarette and a cup of coffee in the morning. I quit cold turkey, smoking, drinking, smoking dope, doing all the things that I didn't, you know, wasn't supposed to be doing. That day, I haven't done anything like that since outside of the supposedly the glass of red wine is good for the body. I partake of that every day, and I've just started that like a year or so ago. But I haven't had any kind of smoking relapse or alcoholic relapses, and I'm like, you know, I quit smoking. I've heard all these horror stories about 2 weeks, you know, you're just unbearable and you just can't deal with it. And he's like, well, go to the canteen and buy you some bubble gum. I chew bubble gum every time I wanted a cigarette. So needless to say, I chew bubble gum so much my jaws were tired. So I quit chewing bubble gum. So that led up to the fact, okay, now that I'm done with the cigarettes, now how do I stay done? And he gives me the wisdom, you know, okay, you're locked up and you got 33 other people around you that you cannot get away from. Can't get away. I live with them. I'm in a room like this right here, not much bigger than this right here with 33 people. And so he's like, well, when you're free, when you're out in the world, you don't have to be around it. So if you can deal with it while you're here, when you're in the world, you don't have to be around it. I'm like, okay. So that following Sunday that I accepted him again, because I'd been baptized before and, you know, I've been through the process, but never nothing like this, because when I say he is as audible, you know, I don't know if anybody else heard him or not. I kind of doubt it, but I did. And we went to church that Sunday. I think this was a Friday. And the September 19th, which is the following month, we go to church. It's a Sunday. And after church, you know, I probably eat my lunch, doing about another hour or so in the cell. And guard comes up and says, Mr. Sapp. He's like, I'm like, okay, what have I done now? Because I was always getting into trouble. So he's like, come with me. So I come with him, and he takes me outside the compound where intake is. You know, the place where you get enrolled and processed and everything, which is outside the gate. He's like, got somebody wants to talk to you. It's parole board. He looks at me, he's like, Mr. Sapp, he's like, how would you like to go home today? I'm like, I'd love to. So, you know, God's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't. He saved my life.
Yeah.
Now, I've been through a divorce, much like my ass. And he knows, he had to know that I would have gone completely insane. If somehow somebody, because another man's not going to raise my child, not my daughter.
So once you got out, just tell us a little bit about how you found the church, the preacher.
Oh, well, in my roles of not doing what I was supposed to be doing, you know, I would drive illegally 2 hours every Sunday to go to church, to the church that I was a part of in Comfort, which is Kinston, outside of Kinston, North Carolina. He looked at me one day. He's like, Joe, his name's Pastor Jesse Futrell. He's like, you know you ain't supposed to be driving. Now, note that I'm not doing any of the other stuff that I've done before, but the state took my license and wouldn't allow me to drive. And, you know, I go back and forth to work. Nobody's going to come get you. I'm stuck in a catch-22 there. But, you know, I did a lot of driving outside of probably what I should have been driving, too. And he's like, look, like, we appreciate you, but, you know, you ain't supposed to be driving. We got a church, you know, we're associated with someone down in your area. Well, I did a lot of church hopping after that, you know, because I, you know, I didn't want to get in any more trouble outside of what I was facing trying to get back and forth to work. So he's like, my neighbor would take and drop us off. And he'd go to his church and he'd drop us off at ours, and we'd go and we'd visit. And, you know, he looked at me one day, he's like, Joe, why don't you just go to our church? I'm like, all right, I ain't been there yet, so we'll go. So I go to his church, and lo and behold, I walk in the door, and the guest speaker for that Sunday is Pastor Jesse Futrell, the church that I was going to in Gainston. And he's like, looky here. So I plant my feet there. And
so how many years have you been out there? You've been out there a while, haven't you?
19 years.
19 years. I talked to his preacher on the phone. We had a nice talk one day. So God is continuing to work in your life.
Yes. And you take my background, for example. When I hired into the nuclear industry, I feel sorry for the people who had to read my PHQ form. The PHQ form is only 24 pages. Okay. Note, when page 10 only leaves you three spots for criminal activity, whether it's driving or whatnot. I've had a lot of felonies. I've had a lot of this. Just recently, I've had a lot of it expunged off my record. But when I sent my PHQ form back, I sent it back with 77 pages. And, you know, they have to read all that. And see, God was at work in that because I needed a change in finances. I mean, we went through 2012. I fed a family of five on $12,000 a year. We did it. So.
So God's been working in your life ever since that. You went from that hopeless
state in prison,
and the Holy Spirit speaks to us,
right?
The audible voice, and things started changing, and the doors started opening. God started opening doors, and you found yourself here.
I did.
You've got a.
Well, I've never forsaken the assembly of God.
Right.
No matter where I go, whether I'm in Seneca, South Carolina, or Surrey, Georgia, or Surrey, Virginia, I always found I would always go up a week early prior to my time for employment and find a place to worship. You know, and we've been to all different kinds of churches, and you know, we go where we feel love.
Well, we appreciate you coming and worshiping with us. I've got to know Joe. I think he's a good guy. He's done a lot of good. We just need to let me have a special prayer for Joe, and then we're going to have our invitation. Let me pray for you, Joe. Dear Lord, I just thank you for Joe. I thank you for how you've worked in his life. And may you continue to watch over him. May you continue to strengthen him as he's going to continue to face these temptations as we all do. But may you watch over him. May you bless his family and bless the work that he's doing for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sharing, Joe.